Good morning. Everyone say 36. 36. Say 36. 36. Does anyone know why this number has significance today? Does anyone know? 36? I gave a number last week, and it's a countdown. There are 36 days left in this sermon series. Not consecutive Sundays, that's a long time, but 36 days left. Last Sunday, we started an all-church fast, and there's something very significant about that. When we're all in unity together, doing something all together, all-inclusive, there's just something about it. Next Sunday, I just want to let you know, if you missed our all-church fast sermon, it's on our website, but it's also, I'm going to have some CDs made, so if you don't have access to listen to a podcast, feel free to grab a free CD next Sunday of the fasting message. Okay? Sound good? Hope CD works. If not, maybe we can work on cassettes also. I don't know how far back to go with the message. Just let me know. 8-track vinyl, and we'll try to make it happen. You know what? Vinyls really do sound good. Has even, like, when they come through on a vinyl, there is just something about that sound. Armed and Dangerous. We are still in our sermon series, Armed and Dangerous. It is the second week in Armed and Dangerous. It's one thing to be armed, but it's another thing to be armed and dangerous. You can have the best weapon in the world, the best sword, the best bow, the best gun, whatever you want, the best whatever weapon you got. But if you don't know how to use it, it's ineffective. If you're going up against an army and you've never practiced, like, you're in trouble at that moment, you know? If you sign up for the Marines and you skip boot camp and you skip all the stuff and then you just get deployed, you're going to be in trouble. It's not going to be good. This sermon series is to arm and equip you to understand you're in a battle. You're on this earth. The enemy is after you. The Bible literally says he is to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, do you want to just let him do that? Or do you want to be armed and dangerous to confront him? It says Jesus has already won the victory, so how do we step up into that and receive it? Well, I've already received my victory, but I still hurt. Well, yeah. So how do you withstand that hurting? How do you withstand what the enemy wants to do against you? That's what today's message is called. It's the title, Armed and Dangerous. Really is kind of the first sermon of the series, but I had to preach on fasting first to make sure we all understood what unity and fasting was. Last Sunday was a critical message, and I hope that you listened to it. It was a real new take and fresh take on what fasting is. A lot of people understand, oh, fasting, yeah, it's about food. No, that's not what last week was about at all. I think I mentioned the word food twice in an hour message. You're already equipped. In preparing for this message and the sermon series, I really felt God impressed on my heart that there's a large amount of people who are armed and helpless. You already have the weapon. That's not an issue. If you know Jesus, you got the weapon. You already got the victory. And I almost labeled this sermon Armed and Helpless, and Patty really convicted me of that. She's like, you really want the title of the message to be negative? And I was like, no, I don't. But it conveys so much. So it's armed and dangerous. The issue isn't if you're armed. The issue is, are you dangerous with that or are you helpless with it? Are you equipped or ill-equipped? And with that, I feel God placed in my heart to share three directions to move from helpless to dangerous. And if you know me, I really like illustrations. I really like stories. I really like things that just are obscure and random and to tie in with the Word of God and our life today. I just like that. I enjoy the challenge of taking something random and making it so spectacular. One time we were in the youth group, and I challenged the youth. I said, come up with any word or phrase in existence, and I'll come up with an illustration right now. And they thought they had me, huh? Do you guys remember that? And I got it. It was I think it was Nerf Herder from Star Wars or something like that. Banta Fodder. Okay, from Star Wars. And I came up with a whole illustration. That was the message for the night. It was cool. But I'm not preaching on that right now. So. So number one, what's in your mind? What's in your mind? What's in your mind? The first way to get from helpless to dangerous is you first need to know what's in your mind. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, it is really true that God said, you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? Again, what did he ask? Is it really true that God said, you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? I want to go through the story of Eve with the serpent, the conversation, what happens. Because she does three things that enables her to take the fruit. All right. First, Eve had the words of the enemy in her mind. The enemy will have you question his word. The enemy didn't come up to her and say, hey, try this. It looks neat. That wasn't his tactic. It was, did God really say that? He caused her to question the word of God. Caused her to filter out what God said with her perspective, her understanding, her competency. He tried to wrestle with her not on if it was bad or good, but can I get what God said to just change a little bit inside of you so you're off track? One of my favorite characters in Lord of the Rings. Has anyone seen Lord of the Rings? Have you seen it? Who has not seen Lord of the Rings? Really? Okay. Well, half this message will make sense to you if you have not seen it. In the movie Lord of the Rings, there's this character named Gandalf. He's a wizard, and his greatest strength was his mind, his thoughts, his understanding. He was always, through the movies, traveling from one area to another, juggling his thoughts, juggling people of saying, hey, you need to work on this, you need to work on that, you need to do this. And he's working around this thing all in his mind. He's not fighting the enemy with a sword, as sometimes he is, but most of it is with his mind. He's orchestrating all these different areas so they all line up and they all come against the enemy. His greatest weapon was his mind. A lot of people say, well, what about his staff? Well, his staff got broken like 3 times. What about his sword? Well, he found that in a cave somewhere. And it was really belonged to someone else. It was borrowed. His greatest asset was his mind. There are parts of the movie his staff was shattered on the ground and the sword was nowhere to be found. But he was still effective against the enemy because he had his mind. His mind was sharp. He prepared, he considered, and he was deadly to the enemy because he processed what was needed. What are you thinking through? Really, when you face a tough situation, how do you process it? Does panic ensue? This was just popped in my spirit. It's not my notes. I really believe this for someone here. Does something rise up into you where there's a stress level and your first reaction is to run away because you're scared? Is it to hide? Is it to self-medicate on something? How do you deal with your mind? Colossians 3:2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. I love what Norman Peale said. He said, change your thoughts and you change your world. Change your thoughts and you change your world. We all have things that run through our mind at all the time. But are you willing to change your thoughts? If you notice a vicious cycle where when things get tough and you tend to do one thing or run to a different place or you go somewhere else, maybe it's time to change your thoughts. If you're tired of living in that cycle, change your thoughts. Change your thoughts. I want to give, I have a bunch of micro points today. I feel like this sermon series is like all points, but it's good. All right, I gave three ways how to guard your mind. How to guard your mind. So this is 3 points inside of my already 3 points, and you'll get 3 more points later on in the third point. I hope that's confusing because it confused me. all right, how to guard your mind. How to guard your mind. I think it's a valid question. How do you act more like Gandalf? How do you act more like someone who wants to break the cycle of repetition? How do you do that? So number one, or A, however you want to put it, talk up first. Thanks, Piper. Appreciate it. Talk up first. B, I want you to write all these down first. Talk sideways second. Then C, talk down always last. Talk up first, talk sideways second, talk down always last. If you have an issue with your mind constantly being turned over to the enemy or thoughts of giving up or thoughts of whatever it is, the number one thing to guard your mind is always talk up first. Talk to God. If you need to talk to a person, talk to someone who's going to lead you to God. I think that's a valid thing to say, but we can forget that. If we go to advice for someone who's not really good at advice, like you go to, have you ever gone to someone who's giving you advice that like their own life in that exact situation is like falling apart? Like that's talking sideways. That's a sideways relationship because you're equal. Talk up first. Talk to someone who's going to take you to God. Talk to someone who's going to take you to where you need to go. Talk to God. Pray about it. One of the best ways to get off track and get unguarded and instead of becoming dangerous, become helpless, you know what the best way is? Talk to someone who's going to take you away from what you're supposed to be doing. When you go to someone who's like, oh man, I'm really dealing with this. This is horrible. And they're like, that is horrible. You should just tell them off. Put that on Facebook right now. When someone says that, you're like, we'll talk later. You know, that's not the moment. When someone's first advice is like, put that on, you know, just that's not a talking up relationship. Talk up. Go to God. Get in your quiet time. Pray. Second, talk sideways. Talk to someone who's an equal, but still has the same goal. Talk to someone who's on the same playing field. Talk to someone who you're equally yoked with, if you will. Talk to someone sideways. This is parenting advice, and I know I have young children, and I'm still learning. I'm still growing. Here's some parenting advice. If you talk to your children in what you should be talking to your spouse about before you talk to your spouse, that's not good. Okay? I think we all know it, but it's just a good reminder. Talk sideways. Talk to your friends, to your families before you talk down. I'm not saying your children you're talking down to. I'm just saying mentally, spiritually. Who's next to you on that platform? And then talking down last. Always talk down last because it's been filtered. If your immediate responses have not been filtered yet through your mind, through your capacity, through your emotions, through what God's doing, through that comfort, that peace, that forgiveness, it needs to take place first, there's damage that's going to happen. speaking from personal experience, don't talk down first. Don't talk to someone who you're supposed to be a role model or you're mentoring or whatever. Don't talk to that person first. Give them the outcome, not while you're in it. Say, you know what, I was here, I was doing this, and I made it through, and this is how I got through. I just want to share it with you because I notice you're here right now. You're not talking down to them, you're encouraging them, you're building them up. That's how to guard your mind. Guard your mind. All right, I wanted to share something from this book I thought was worthy to mention. AJ has the most astonishing memory scientists have ever tested. She can replay decades of her life like a movie. Give her any date, and she can recall the day of the week, usually what the weather was like, personal details of her life at that time, and major news events that occurred. After testing AJ over the last 6 years, Dr. James McGaugh of the University of California at Irvine has decided that AJ is not using mnemonic devices to memorize data, nor is she a savant with exceptional memory in one area. This foremost authority on memory can't explain AJ's recall. The woman who can't forget simply says that she intensely feels every day and remembers trivial details as clearly as major events. Asked what happened on August 16th, 1977, she knew that Elvis Presley had died. But she also remembered that a California tax initiative passed on June 6th of the following year and a plane crash in Chicago on May 25th of the next year. A great memory is not all it's cracked up to be. AJ had to study for exams in school, struggled to memorize dates for history class, and still has to make a weekly grocery list. When asked if she considered her memory a gift, AJ said, "Well, if I'm able to cure a disease, it's a gift. But to remember, like the end of every relationship, it's hard. Perhaps the ability to forget should be considered a gift as well." Your mind. There might be some of us here who your mind has just been tripping you up. What was a gift to be a weapon, to be armed and dangerous against the enemy, could actually be more devastating to you. If you remember all the hurts, the wounds, the frustration, if that's what's weighing on your mind, you need to filter it through the process I talked about. Talk up first, talk sideways next, and then talk down always last. Run it through that filtration. When it's out of that order, it only adds to it. It only adds to the frustration, only adds to the hurt. When you talk down first, it builds that fire. When you talk sideways, sometimes it can give you good advice, and sometimes it can just further stick you where you've been stuck. All right, number two. What's in your mouth? Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard. But concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, 'You must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil.'" Eve had the lies in her mouth. What started as the truth from God were twisted in her mind and came out as the twisted words from the enemy. What's in your mouth? I'm talking about the words right now, not a hamburger from breakfast or leftovers. It's a gross image. Eve had the lies of the enemy twisted in her mouth. It started as the word of God, what he said, and ended up becoming lies. What's in your mouth? Is it discouragement or encouragement? Is it building up or tearing down? If you literally think about building up or tearing down, like really grasp that for a moment. If you were a construction worker and you were on one of two projects, you were building something up or tearing something down, at the end of the day, what do you want to walk away with? A dwelling you can enter with people and shelter and joy and laughter, or a pile of rubble that no one, it's unsafe to even walk by? That's such a good illustration for our words, building up or tearing down. One ends in rubble and one ends in a shelter. Your words are more constructive than we will ever know. Isaiah 49:2 says this. God's very specific with words and what the word of God is specifically. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. That's our theme verse for this sermon series. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are you grasping the illustration? God says that your words that come out are just like a sword. They can cut for good, cut for evil. It's a sword. It's the word of God. Sharper than any two-edged double sword that can pierce not only flesh, blood, but also go in between the bone through the marrow. That's what the Bible talks about. The second character from Lord of the Rings, which is one of my favorites. I identify with him so much, not because he's a shorty, but I just like him. It's Frodo Baggins. Frodo Baggins. If you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, he's a short little hobbit that loves sitting around hanging out with his friends. And it's so fun. I love this character because in the grand scheme of Lord of the Rings, there's all these different, I'm just going to call them ethnicities, different people groups all around, okay? All the different peoples, and the hobbits are kind of off the grid. The enemy is running rampant in the world, destroying everything. There's a giant eyeball floating in the sky with like laser beams and stuff. So if you haven't seen the movie, you got to see it. And it's like looking around. There's stuff happening. People are in turmoil. There's wars brewing around. And then you have the hobbits who sit around and throw parties every day. They're like, well, the enemy's not here. We're good. It's okay. Let's have some more food. First breakfast, second breakfast, first lunchies, second lunch. You know, they have like 12 foods a day. It's crazy. 11sies. Right? Who doesn't want to be a hobbit? But here's the thing. When God gave me the image of this sermon series, he specifically gave me Frodo holding the sword. I'm not joking. This is how me and God work. I pray with him. I love spending time with my God. I love opening up the Bible. And then I get images that have to do with relating the Bible to us today. And I had this image of Frodo's sword. If you didn't notice, armed and dangerous. Can we get the main graphic up? Sure. That's Frodo's sword. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It's really subtle. you may have just thought it was just a regular sword. It really is. It's Sting. It's Frodo's sword. It's the one that he carries around. That's the name of the sword, Sting. But Sting has a couple interesting qualities. Actually, that size is probably life accurate. It's a tiny little sword for a tiny little person that carries it around. I'm not trying to offend anyone listening online or anyone here today. But Sting has some very unique properties. Sting is one of the only swords in the existence of Lord of the Rings that can discern when the enemy is nearby and need to take action. Is that good? That's really good. I just got chills saying that. Sting is the only one in the movie. It starts glowing and illuminating when orcs come by. Because work needs to be done. The powers of the enemy need to be held back at that moment. And that's not just why I like this sword's sting. I like this sword because of who wields it. See, the person who wields it, Frodo, a hobbit, has a lifestyle of comfort and not caring outside of his own life. There's quotes in the movie where they're like, oh, but Sauron is coming. The eye is here. Saruman is gathering stuff. Orcs. I can't quote exactly. And stuff is happening. And they're like, well, why does it affect us? Why is it? I don't see any orcs. And Frodo has to make a point at some point. He has to make a decision. Do I stand here and let the world as I know it be destroyed? Or do I step up and do something about it? That's why I love this character. He defies all odds, steps out of his comfort where he's never been before, following after a wizard that's kind of crazy, with a sword that has discernment when the enemy is trying to attack. You can't preach on something better than that. The sword represents the word of God. If you haven't figured it out, that's what it is. The word of God will always alert you. When you have it buried inside of you, it'll alert you. When something's off, something strange, you don't need to call the Ghostbusters. Sorry, I just need to lighten the mood for a second. It'll alert you. It'll give you direction. It'll give you understanding. You'll say, something's off here. My wife and I with London School, we're getting ready for kindergarten, that whole craziness of life for London, not us, but for London. And we're getting ready, and we're doing all the school interviews and, you know, doing what parents do and going around. And we go to this one school who was like our number one choice. And we walk away, and I go, I felt weird. I felt something weird inside. And Patty goes, I did too. Well, we're not going there. And there's something, when you feel something, you act on it. Because the word of God will give you discernment through the Holy Spirit when it's in you. Audrey Hepburn said this, for beautiful eyes, look for the good in others. For beautiful lips, speak out only words of kindness. And for poise, walk with the knowledge that you are never alone. That's pretty profound. Napoleon Hill said, think twice before you speak, because your words and influence will plant the seed of either success or failure in the mind of others. Martin Luther said, nothing is more perilous than to be weary of the word of God. Thinking he knows enough, a person begins little by little to despise the word until he has lost Christ and the gospel altogether. All right, number three. What's in your hand? We jump back with Eve's story and the serpent in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, I just want to take a break right there. Is any other guy feel ashamed at Adam right now? Like, do you notice that? Like, Eve is having this conversation with the serpent, and he's warring against her, like, oh, just eat it, you know? And did God really say that? And it's going back and forth, and Adam's sitting here like this. There's a snake talking to my wife. That's something you don't see every day, you know? It says he was right there with her. It wasn't that she was being connived by herself off somewhere in the shadows. It says right there in front of her husband. And as a man, I mean, men, if we see women like getting attacked by the enemy, let's step it up. I don't want to go down as a witness. I'd rather go down as someone doing something. Getting back into it. What's in your hand? Eve had the sin in her hand. Because her mind had already been made up and twisted. Her mouth showed evidence of the corruption of her mind. And the last aspect, she had taken the sin. I think it's interesting. She had taken it with her hand. I was thinking about derailing, but I'm not. I'm going to stick through it. I got to stick to this right now. Your hand is what carries out your thoughts and your words. Your hand is what initiates the action. Your hand is what finalizes what you've set out to do. After you war between what God has said you are and the enemy is trying to twist what you are, your hands carry it out. Okay. The last character I want to talk today about from Lord of the Rings is Legolas. Whoa. Janelle's favorite, apparently. Legolas. He's the guy with the bow and arrow. He's the one that he's fun to watch. He goes up and he starts counting how many orcs he's taking down. And when he takes down the giant elephant, the dwarf yells out, "That still counts as one." It's one of my favorite lines. I don't know why. The bow and the arrow is his weapon. The bow and the arrow. Do you know the bow represents helping others? Do you know that? The word of God is short range to do work for you. You sit there and you do work, but the bow is long range to help others at war. The bow represents our prayer with others. The bow represents the word of God piercing the enemy at a distance who's combating someone else. Like when someone's in the hospital and you pray for them or pray with them, that's like Legolas. That's the bow and arrow. That's the hand. That's the stepping out in faith and taking action. So the sword represents what you're doing personally in your life, and the bow represents what you're doing corporately, publicly. Does that make sense? Okay. See, Eve had the ability to help herself and Adam. She just taken that apple and just thrown it at the serpent and said, "How do you like me now?" Or how do you, oh, I missed it. I should have said, "How do you like them apples?" That would have been really good. Oh, Good Will Hunting. I know. I'm an editor for the podcast just for that. All right. I don't know why that's so funny to me. Okay. I have three questions to find out if it's from God or the enemy. Three questions to find out if it's from God or the enemy. And you know where I think people miss it on these questions? Is I really believe at some point we've all asked one of these out of the three questions. One out of three. And I think it's a mistake if we just ask one. But I think it's better if we ask all three. So here's the questions. A, will this help me? And knowing if it's from the enemy or God, will this help me? And see, if you just ask that question and stop there, yes, this will help me. This will always help me. You can't stop at one. Second one, will this help others? Will this one thing help me and help others? But you can't stop there because you can still find some loopholes in the two out of three questions. I know some of you already were thinking of loopholes. And last one, number three, will this advance the kingdom of God? Three solid questions to find out Is this from God or the enemy? Will it help me? Will it help others? And will it just advance the kingdom of God? When all three of those line up, it's pretty good chances it's from God. Because that's his goal in this life. He sent his son to die for you, for me, for us, and advance the kingdom of God. Billy Graham said, God has given us two hands, one to receive and with the other to give. Anne Frank said, parents can only give good advice or put them on the right paths, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. My last quote of the day. It's the job that's never started that takes the longest to finish. Will you all close your eyes right now? Janelle, can you join me on stage? It's the job that's never started that takes the longest to finish. My prayer for you today is to be equipped, encouraged, and built up, to understand the direction that you're headed, to understand why you're doing what you're doing, to give you direction where in areas you may have felt stuck before, in areas you may have just had hardship over and over and over. You feel like maybe you're between a rock and a hard place. Well, I want to give you directions to escape that, to cut down the barriers that have been in front of you, to really knock out the enemy that's trying to box you in. In a moment, we're going to take communion. I can't think of any better way than to be reminded that God had a purpose coming to this earth. That he stood against the enemy on the cross. He died but rose again, because no enemy can have victory against God. And because we have entered into relationship with him, we have the opportunity to take communion and to remind ourselves we are on that victorious side. And sometimes the enemy tries to build up a silly fence around us saying, yeah, but you're blocked in. You can't go anywhere. And it's our mind that can imprison us. I want to challenge you as your eyes are closed, we offer open communion. Everyone is welcome to take communion. We don't want to discourage anyone. We don't want to say, hey, not for you, buddy. It's for everyone. Today, as you take communion, it's your choice to take it. I want you just internally to just thank God, saying, you have given me the victory. But now I have tools that I can equip to be victorious in all aspects of my life. I can be armed and dangerous, not armed and helpless. I'm armed with your victory, and I can take that victory to every reaches of this earth. Praise God through this communion.